Now I want to direct your attention, please, to the words of the verse 14. 1 Kings 22 and the verse 14, and Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." Here you have what I believe is a description of an ideal ministry, a ministry that is necessary for today. As much as it was necessary in Micaiah's time, it is necessary still today among the people of God. Now, obviously, let me make this point at the very outset, that we're looking at words that relate very powerfully and personally to a preacher. Micaiah was a prophet. But you will understand, I'm sure, that what we may learn from Micaiah's life, we may apply to our own lives, no matter what area of service we are engaged in for the Lord. So that even if you are not facing the responsibility of serving God as a minister of the gospel, there still is a sense in which you too can take these words in your lips. They ought to be the motto of your heart. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Here is a man who is guided in his words and in his actions exclusively by the Word of God. Now the context in which Micaiah makes this statement illustrates for us why such a ministry is still necessary in our own day. I want to pick out two things from the context that I know you will recognize as being very much features of modern society and modern church life, and therefore I trust will impress us all with the point that I'm making, that this is a ministry that we need to see today. The first thing from the context that I'd like you to bear in mind is the proliferation of false prophets. The proliferation of false prophets. As Micaiah strides onto the scene in this chapter, he has a great many distinguished persons in his audience. He's standing before King Ahab and standing before King Jehoshaphat. No doubt the notable people from the army were there as well, but at least the two kings were present. And beside the kings, 400 prophets. It was quite a preacher's convention that Micaiah had the opportunity to address. But you find these prophets described in the verse 6. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of them, of him?" 400 men, all in a sycophantic, flattering fashion, telling the king what they knew he wanted to hear, addressing the kings before them in the name of the Lord, making bold to say, "Thus saith the Lord." You'll find that as you proceed through the verses. They weren't in any way abashed or fearful to take up that kind of terminology. "Thus saith the Lord, go up and prosper." They claimed to speak for the Lord, and yet Jehoshaphat, and this is an interesting thing to bear in mind, even Jehoshaphat, in his weakened spiritual condition at this point in time, because he doesn't show much discernment, he doesn't show much wisdom, in fact he shows a great lack of discernment and a great deal of folly acting in this way, but nevertheless he's a faithful man, he's a good man, he's a child of God, just acting for the moment here in a very foolish fashion. But even Jehoshaphat could say, there's not a man of God among this bunch. There's not a single prophet of God here. They're claiming to be prophets. They speak using the words of true prophets. They claim to speak for God, but Jehoshaphat recognizes there wasn't a single man of God among them. Jehoshaphat is at least to be credited with the degree of discernment that is evidenced here, because it's a measure of discernment that a lot of God's people today do not have. They don't have. They'd quite happily listen to these 400 prophets and go away thinking it was one of the best sermons they'd ever heard. There's such a lack of discernment. Today we live in a time when there is a proliferation of men addressing the Church of Christ visible and claiming to speak for God, and they are not the messengers of the Lord. They are not the men of God. They tell the people only what the people want to hear. They tailor their message to their audience. Now, that's what was going on here. And against such a background, Micaiah must take this stand. I'm going to say what God gives me to say. I'm going to preach the word. Now, all of us as God's people, minister or not, are called upon to bear witness to the Lord, to His truth, to His word, in the day and in the context in which we live. The environment that God has placed you in and me in is to be one in which we bear witness of the truth of God. Such a ministry is necessary because of the abundance of error that is abroad today. Because of the multiplied delusions that are abroad in the religious world today, there is a need to proclaim the Word of God as Micaiah did it. So that's the first thing. Because of the proliferation of false prophets and false teaching, men promoting devilish lies in the name of God. Oh, here is, I believe, a determination that we must take to heart today. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Then, a second thing that is related to this, I've touched upon it already, is the sad measure of compromise among God's people. Jehoshaphat was a godly man. He has wonderful testimony paid to him in the Scriptures by the Lord Himself, indicating that he was indeed a man of God. A faithful servant of the Lord, who on occasion did what was wrong, foolishly left the faithful path of service that he had been accustomed to walk and went away off into the paths of foolishness and compromise. In 2 Kings chapter 18, you have a parallel account there that takes us back a couple of years at this point. If you, just for the moment, look at chapter 17 and the verse 3, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. Verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He was a good man. Verse 1 of chapter 18, now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. Now there you have a little statement that It's very poignant because it's just loaded with important truth. He joined affinity with Ahab. There was the turning point in Jehoshaphat's career at this point. Ahab was a wicked, evil man. He was a monster of iniquity and of idolatry. He was, to give him the scriptural epitaph, the worst of the kings. He did evil like none before him or after him. And yet here is Jehoshaphat forming a connection with Ahab. Now at the point where we are thinking in 1 Kings 22, that affinity has been in place for some time. For it's after certain years he went down to Ahab to Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So in the context of a celebration, a feast, a wonderful occasion, there's all this joy and gladness. They've formed a political alliance. And in that context, Jehoshaphat is persuaded to do something that almost proved fatal to him naturally and physically, but certainly for a time proved fatal to his fellowship with God. This is an alliance that God was very displeased with. Chapter 19 of 2 Chronicles. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace in Jerusalem immediately following the battle that is in view in the passage we're considering. He comes home safely. He just about lost his life in that battle, only God stepped in and preserved him. And Jehu the son of Hanani the seer went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Can a Christian run up against the wrath of God? Oh yes. Not in the sense of his eternal wrath, obviously. But a child of God who goes contrary to God's order, God's ways, God's paths, joins up with the likes of Ahab for political, military, or personal reasons, runs into the displeasure of God. Compromise was very much the order of the day here, as far as Jehoshaphat was concerned. He's right in the middle of it in 1 Kings 22, where we're thinking of Micaiah's words. At this point, God is displeased with him, and Jehoshaphat doesn't even know it. That's the sad thing. Because it's only after the battle's over that he meets Jehu the seer on the way home, and he learns God has been displeased. Now this is a course that Jehoshaphat has been following for some years. You ever think about that? That I could have been living for years displeasing God and not known it. You should never congratulate yourself in a way that just because I am not aware of God's displeasure does not mean I am pleasing God. There are multitudes who are on their way to hell today and they haven't the least concept of the wrath of God that hangs over their head. Just because they're not conscious of it doesn't mean it's not real and it doesn't exist. And there are numerous examples in the Bible, even of men like Jehoshaphat, good men, believers, a godly man, but he has turned aside. He has fallen into sin and for a number of years pursued that which was displeasing to the Lord. One of the evidences of his compromise here that comes to the fore is his political alliance with Ahab, the murderous Ahab. And there's Jehoshaphat sitting on a joint throne with him. Add to that, not only the political evidences of compromise, but the spiritual evidences of departure from God. And he's sitting and he's listening to 400 devil-inspired liars preaching in the name of God. Now I'm going to tell you, any child of God that can sit and listen to that and sit and remain in that environment has lost out with God. He's not where he should be. That's where compromise brings God's people. Oh, I have no doubt that Jehoshaphat felt uneasy. That's why he says, but is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we could actually listen to? He's not comfortable. He's not happy. But he's there. He's there. And ultimately, and here I think is the saddest evidence of compromise in Jehoshaphat's case here. Ultimately, Jehoshaphat refused to listen to or obey the word of God from Micaiah, the very word that he himself had asked for. Isn't that something? There's Jehoshaphat. Get me a prophet that'll preach the word of God. All right, here's Micaiah. He preaches. He says what he has to say. Does Jehoshaphat listen? Well, he hears with his ears, but as we might say, it goes in one ear and out the other, because he didn't put it into practice. The Lord told him, you're going to go and fight this battle, you're going to lose. Ahab's going to die, the army's going to be scattered. Who in their right mind, when God told them that kind of thing, would want to be part of it? But in spite of the word received, he went and just about lost his life as a consequence. And you'll see that particularly in the record in Chronicles, where the Syrian soldiers surround him. Their battle tactics was, don't fight with anybody, fight with the king of Israel. But if Ahab had been clever enough and he went into battle in disguise and let Jehoshaphat put on his royal robe so he looked like the king of Israel and the Syrians pounce on him, he cries to the Lord and the Lord moves them on. But apart from that, Jehoshaphat was going to be a dead king. Now, no matter where in the world you go today, you're going to find some aspect or other, to one degree or other, of these things seen among the people of God. Compromise, spiritually, religiously, politically, the institutions of society, the institutions of the church, all showing the signs of departure from God. All around there are liars and the peddlers of falsehood. The scene today is still very much set for God's people to stride onto it and say, as God lives, I'm going to say only what God says and act accordingly. This is the ministry that is very much needed to be seen in our personal lives, in our lives as individual Christians, the ministry of the church, the ministry of its pulpit, the ministry of its pews. There is to be this stamp, this Micaiah spirit. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Now as we look at these words, I want us to observe, first of all, that Micaiah's ministry exhibited God consciousness. There is a profound consciousness of God here lying behind these words, motivating these words. Why did he say what he said? Why, in the light of these circumstances, did Micaiah act as he acted? Because of a fear of the Lord that is communicated here in the statement by the words, "As the Lord liveth." As the Lord liveth. There is this proclamation made. The first words out of his mouth. Jehovah is alive. God lives. This was what he was conscious of. Sometimes these words can be used in a perfectly meaningless fashion. You'll find them used in meaningless ways in Scripture. For example, if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 29 and the verse 6, it's important for us to recognize that it's not just the form of words that we're interested in here, but the spirit that is communicated by these words. They're spoken genuinely and honestly and sincerely by Micaiah. 1 Samuel 29:6. Then Achish, who's the king of the Philistines, called David and said unto him, "Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright," and so on. Here the words are used by a pagan who has no idea of God, no knowledge of God, but he can use them. If you turn to 2 Kings chapter 5 and the verse 20, you find them used by Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. And he uses them to cover up a wicked, covetous scheme of his to obtain money from Naaman. It's a devilish plan. But he says, "As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." And Jeremiah was preaching. On one occasion, the Lord gave him a challenge toward the beginning of his ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and the verse 2, "Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof." Here's the challenge. "If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it." God said to Jeremiah, "Just find me one man in Jerusalem that is doing what's right, and I'll pardon the city." Verse 2, "And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely." Oh, there was all kinds of religious sentiment expressed, suggested here by these words. There were any number of men who would be going around Jerusalem saying, "The Lord lives." And they would use the name of God and the name of Jehovah, and they would profess an awareness or a consciousness of God. But it was all a lie. It was all a lie. But Micaiah's ministry evidences a genuine, sincere, real consciousness of the living God. The presence of God and his appearance before God at that moment was more real to him than any other personal or political consideration. Look at the verse 19. "And he said," here's part of his enlarged message, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne." Now don't you forget where Micaiah is at this point. Right in front of him is Ahab on his throne and Jehoshaphat on his throne. But it doesn't make any reference to them. "I saw the Lord on his throne." That is more pressing in Micaiah's mind than the pomp and ceremony and the political and military realities that were before him at this moment. He was conscious of the presence of the Lord. you may know that his name is a significant one. The name Micaiah simply means who is like the Lord, who is like Jehovah. And I always am interested to think of the meanings of these names of men like this. Every time his name was used, somebody maybe called him in a casual way, using his name, come over here to have a word, and they used the name Micaiah. And as they said it, there was this truth communicated, who is like the Lord? Even old Ahab, as he used his name, ought to have been challenged, who is like the Lord? This was Micaiah's identity. This was how he was personally identified among men by this sentiment, if we might turn it flip side and say, there's none like the Lord. There's none like the Lord. That was his identity. As he walked among men, this was the badge of identity that he wore. You may have been in a situation where you've had to wear a name tag at a conference or something. And there you are, you wear your name. So people can see who you are, maybe the company you represent or whatever it may be. And there was Micaiah, like a lapel badge. Who is like the Lord? What a testimony to have. What an identity to have. You know, that's what's needed in a day when the scene is crowded with false prophets, and compromise among the people of God fills the air and the atmosphere. This is so much what is needed. Here is a man who lived in the presence of God. I think of the words of Paul, familiar to us no doubt, spoken almost with his dying breath in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 1, as he writes to Timothy now, giving parting instructions, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Oh, such a similar sentiment. Set against the same consciousness of God. Timothy, you need to preach. You need to preach the Word of God. That inspired Word that he has defined at the end of chapter 3. Why do you need to preach it? Because God lives. Because there is accountability to God. There is a day in which we will meet him. Micaiah was so taken up with this as he begins to speak to the king. Jehovah lives. There is a disciplined, a deliberate approach necessary to maintain this experience of the presence of God, such as Micaiah exhibits here. The Lord liveth. It's a sentiment that expresses a consciousness not only of God, but of God's presence. Of the Lord watching him. Of him being before the Lord, with the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15 in the verse 2, there is a wonderful little sermon there by Azariah. As he spoke to King Asa, he said this, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. That's what it comes down to. Micaiah could stride onto the scene here and say, the Lord liveth. Because he was living in the presence of God. Conscious of God. And he had that God consciousness because in that deliberate and disciplined fashion he had maintained fellowship with God. Let Jehoshaphat follow his path of compromise. Let the men of Judah follow their king in that path. But Micaiah set about maintaining fellowship with God so that in such a time as this, he may continue to know that the Lord lived and the Lord was with him. These words are not merely a statement, but rather they have the form of a serious and solemn oath. That's what this expression is. It is a solemn undertaking before God to do something. As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. And you can see it's a statement of determination. Micaiah is binding himself with a solemn oath before the living God to speak and act in a certain way. He is calling upon the living God to witness his behavior, to witness his words, to take account of what he's saying and what he's doing and how he's acting. He's a man going to speak, recognizing that he is accountable to God. Did the Savior not tell us in his word that every word, even every idle word, that you can speak without thinking or giving much consideration to, every idle word that a man speaketh, he'll give account thereof. How much of this kind of a fear of the Lord is missing from the lives of God's people? When we are moved, like Micaiah, to think and act and speak in this way, we will not treat our duty before God lightly or carelessly or flippantly. There will be a seriousness, there will be a weight and a mass to our duty. There will be that, to use the very proper language of the Scripture, there will be a burden. A burden of work. You know how the prophets in the Old Testament particularly used that expression. The burden of the Lord. It was a word that was heavy. It was a task that meant something. It wasn't light, treated flippantly or casually or carelessly. But as Micaiah comes here, he comes with a consciousness of God to whom he will give account. He is, you think of the implications of this, he is calling God to be his witness. This is what I'm going to do. I think that we would all act differently than we do if in the course of our acting we would consciously say, Lord, will you look at this? Will you take note of what I'm about to do here? In a fully conscious sense of God's presence, he says, now, Lord, I want you to witness this. I want you to see. That's the attitude that he comes to this task with, to discharge this ministry in. Can we notice something else here? That his preaching involved communication from God. That's the ministry that's needed today. A communication from the Lord. A word from the Lord. Obviously, this consideration weighs particularly heavily upon the ministers of Christ in his church. But it's a truth that must impress every one of God's people. This is the ministry that you are to desire in the church. This is the ministry that, as far as you are able, you are to carry through in your own experience, in your own context. This is the ministry that you are to support and to guard and to protect, as far as the preaching ministry is concerned in the church. Never be content with less. Never want or support anything more than a ministry like Micaiah. What the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. A ministry that is faithful to the Word of God. You'll see that he gives expression to the idea here that there was a single resource for his ministry. Where was he going to get what he was going to say? What the Lord saith unto me. It was from the Word of God. We live in a day when all kinds of nonsense passes as good content for preaching. You'd think God had never given a Bible to hear some teach and preach today in the Lord's name. There is a single resource for the ministry of God's servants, whether preachers or not. We are to give expression to what the Lord has said. Look at verse 19. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. When Paul summarized his ministry to the Ephesian church, speaking to the elders in Acts chapter 20, what did he say? I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I haven't run away from it. I haven't been afraid of it. Because by definition, preaching all the counsel of God is something to be afraid of. Is something that naturally we will draw back from. Paul says, I haven't. I haven't been a coward. I haven't been intimidated by fear of an audience and prevented from preaching all the counsel of God. The Word of God only, exclusively, and entirely. As he testified in Acts 26 that he had said none other things than what Moses and the prophets had said should come. So many passages in God's Word that emphasize that this is to be the ruling factor in the lives of all who will serve the Lord. It is the Word of God alone. That is to be our guide. That is to be our rule of practice. That is to be the definition of our faith. Micah had to contend with the smooth words of false prophets who were united in their attempts to present to the king what they felt he wanted to hear, stay on his good side. He had to contend with the theatrical performances of somebody like Zedekiah, the son of Kenaana, who made iron horns and proceeded to put on a bit of a performance. He had to contend with that. Which was the more interesting? To the natural mind, there was no competition. To the natural mind, those 400 prophets likely put on quite a show. That was something to see. But we must never allow ourselves to be deflected from the single resource that God has given to His people, to His church, the Word that He has spoken. Nothing less, nothing more, but His Word. No faithful servant of God has any liberty to go elsewhere for material to present to men. The Word of God. What the Lord says unto me, that will I speak. Now look carefully at the expression and you will notice that it involves a measure of personal communication from God. And this takes us to the heart of the issue. How did Micaiah have a word from God? Because God spoke to him. God spoke to him. Now I understand that we're looking here. We're looking at an instance of special revelation, even of supernatural communication of a word to Micaiah from the Lord. And while that aspect of divine communication has passed. We now have the completed written revelation of God's Word that is the sum and substance of His communication to mankind today, and He still speaks through His Word. And as we are spoken to by this Word, then we can speak His Word to others. Micaiah had been in communion with God. That's the plain and simple statement that's here. The Lord had spoken to him. In fact, the Lord is speaking to him at this point. He uses the present tense. There's a sense too in which he's saying what the Lord is about to say to me. That's what I'm going to preach. At this point, he doesn't have a word. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I can have a little insight into how Micaiah felt at this point, because it's a pretty nerve-wracking experience to come to Friday night or Saturday or even Saturday evening or something of that nature. It doesn't happen very often. And not know what you're going to say. That's a nerve-wracking experience for any preacher. Here's Micaiah, and he's striding along to meet the king, and at this point it appears he has not yet clearly been taught or given the word that the Lord is going to tell him to say. There's a lot of pressure at that point. A lot of pressure to come up with plan B. But Micaiah was not deflected even by the pressure that naturally would have come upon his own heart and mind. I will not, cannot say anything other than what God says to me. We should never be pressurized into grabbing hold of a backup plan. Pressurized perhaps by the thought of a lack of popularity. Pressurized by one thing or another. The numbers that are ranged against us. The smallness of our own witness. These things should never pressurize us to part us from a faithful adherence to the Word of God. Ministers especially, but every Christian generally, must be the one who stands in the counsel of God to hear a word from Him. To put ourselves in the way of hearing a word from God. Going to meet Him and saying, now Lord, what are you going to say today? Living with a conscious desire, I must have a word from God. I must have. I must get to the Bible to read it, to study it, to think about it, to hear the Lord speak to me. As the Lord said to Moses in Sinai, stand thou here by me, and I will tell thee what thou shalt say unto them. Now that's the golden rule for a preacher, but it especially, in an ordinary sense, applies to everyone of God's people. We must trust Him for a word from the Lord. And the Lord Jesus sent out His disciples in Matthew 10. He spoke words that I'm sure the significance of them must have been in Micaiah's mind at this time. Matthew 19, or 10 and the verse 19. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I believe that sentiment was in Micaiah's heart, even as he goes to address Ahab. What the Lord says. I'm confident God's going to give a word. And what He says, I'll say. The final thought is this. He faithfully delivered the Word of God. He determined to say no more and no less than what God said to him. In spite of the fierce opposition that he was going to encounter in doing so. to speak faithfully what God has revealed will always bring us up against opposition. To live faithfully by the Word of God will, must, can't do anything else but bring us up against opposition. Think of the king himself, Ahab particularly. I hate him, verse 8. I hate him. He was pretty upfront and honest in his feelings. Didn't put a tooth in it, as we might say. I hate him. Micaiah said, you needn't think Micaiah didn't know. There is at least a suggestion here that Micaiah had already been in prison at this point. At least that suggestion. Not that we can be dogmatic about it, but certainly the king knew where to find him. Go get him. Bring him here. I hate him. Verse 18. Did not I tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Verse 27. Put this fellow in the prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. He was going to be put on starvation rations to teach him a lesson. It was a form of torture that was being proposed here. That's who he was speaking to. I'm still going to say what God says. There were all of the devil-inspired prophets, a lying spirit, an evil spirit, acting under the control and power and at the command of God. God gave them over to this devilish inspiration. There they are. Devil-inspired prophets. And Zedekiah, no doubt, does what any number of them would have wanted to do, and maybe wanted to do far more, when he goes over and he smites Micaiah on the face. To be faithful to the Word of God is always easier said than done. It's always easier to say than to do. I'm going to be faithful to the Word. Because as soon as we set out on that course, there will be pressure brought upon us. There was pressure to conform that must be resisted. The pressure to conform is something that most of us find difficult to resist. The pressure to fit in. Verse 13, the messenger that went to get him said, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king. With one mouth let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Don't you be different, Micaiah. Look at them. There's 400 of them. They're all united in this. Don't you spoil the nice unity picture. Don't you go and be a lone voice of opposition causing disharmony. It's not easy to be the one that breaks up the nice, sweet atmosphere. It's not easy to be the one who says, this is all wrong, and here's what God has to say. And yet that's what we must be if we're to be like Micaiah. The pressure to fit in with the crowd. Just be another preacher. Just be another church. Just be another nice, conservative, sort of clean-living type of person that doesn't really cause too many ripples in society. Just fit in. That's the pressure. Micaiah said, sorry. What God says, I'm going to say, even if it causes a row and breaks up the harmony, even if it makes me the odd man out, even if it means that I must face the opposition of the king, even if it means I'm tormented in prison, even if it means I get smacked in the face by false prophets, even if it means that, I must speak a word from God. He will be God's man even if he is God's man alone. And this will always make you stand out as surely as the light stands out in the darkness. But as we close, you see the vindication that Micaiah enjoyed. He faithfully delivered the word of God, and the Lord vindicated him, because the one who speaks or acts in Micaiah's way can expect to be vindicated by God, can expect that the Lord will recognize his efforts and recognize his stand, and indeed cause his word to stand. There's no record of any human recognition. I don't know, maybe sometime later Jehoshaphat went and talked to Micaiah or wrote him a letter. I don't know, we're not told. There's no record of any human recognition of, Micaiah, you were right. You were right, we should have listened to you. But God has vindicated Micaiah and vindicated this kind of ministry and this kind of stand. Verse 28. If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. He laid it all on the line. He said, basically, if this word doesn't come to pass, then I'm a liar. I'm a fraud. If God doesn't keep his word, I'm a liar. Micaiah hung everything on that word that God had given him. He hung his ministry. He hung his reputation. He hung everything on the fact that he believed God must keep his word. And of course he did. The king died. In spite of all his maneuverings, in spite of Jehoshaphat's folly, God got Ahab. God got Ahab and vindicated Micaiah. He can sit in jail knowing that God will work out his word. The Lord has said, so shall my word be, even like the rain and the snow coming down from heaven. It doesn't go back, it waters the earth, it brings forth fruit. Even so shall the word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. And by our attaching ourselves to that word, taking up that word, speaking that word, living that word, we have the assurance that the Lord Jesus gave to his hearers in Matthew chapter 7. You remember how he told that little parable, he that hears my words and doeth them, like a man building a house, a foundation on a rock, and the storm came and the house stood. Here is a foundation that will stand the test of time and the test of eternity. Micaiah made it his foundation in this experience. As the Lord liveth, I'm going to make the word of God my choice. I'm going to stake everything on it. And you can imprison me. You can beat me in the face. You can do what you like. But God must keep his word. And he did. And he does. Here is a ministry that is needed today. Here is a ministry that we need not fear to give ourselves to. No matter what it costs us, no matter what opposition we may face as a result, how we may be labeled, how we may be slandered or maligned, matters not. By identifying ourselves with the Word of God, we identify ourselves with that which will come to pass and cannot fail. Where are the 400 prophets that mocked and laughed and sniggered at Micaiah? Where are the 400 prophets who went home to their fine feasts that night while Micaiah went home to jail to the bread and water of affliction? They're in hell. That's where they are. It never pays to do anything other than give ourselves entirely to the Word of God.